chapter 4. And I run off tonight and left my notes at home, but I believe I've studied the subject matter so well tonight that I can get along without them. But I may have to jump around a lot in my Bible more than normal. Usually I have the scripture passages I wanted printed up. But anyway, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you can also turn to a couple other places. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And there we're going to be in verses 27 through 32. And also, a very familiar portion of scripture for this church, Romans chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. But first, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come before you, and Lord, we begin to study tonight what I believe is one of the most glorious chapters in all of the Word of God. Lord, it speaks of our sanctification, and it speaks of the rapture of the church. Lord, we look forward to that coming day, which I believe is very soon, when the trump of God is going to sound and we're going to go shooting skyward to meet you in the air and leave these mortal coils and put on incorruption, put on a body that will never wear out or grow old. And Lord Jesus, as we study the glorious rapture of the church and the glorious process of sanctification contained in this fourth chapter, I ask for the divine enablement of the Holy Spirit to teach it in a way that it would be clear and applicable to your people, and that, Lord, it would bring your name, honor, and glory. We lean exclusively and look exclusively to the power of the Holy Spirit to help us do that, knowing that in and of myself, Lord, I can do nothing except enabled by the Holy Spirit. But, Lord, I confidently believe and expect that you're going to send your Holy Spirit to help this to be taught. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, in the preceding chapters now, in chapter 2, we saw where Paul, writing to this church at Thessalonica, made a defense of his ministry and gave them great reminders of what he had taught them. He continued on doing that in chapter 3 for the first half, and then in the last half of chapter 3, we saw where he had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. As more than likely he's writing this epistle to the Thessalonians from Corinth, he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see where their faith was. Hopefully you'll recall that was the hallmark of the latter part of chapter 3 when Paul made his inquiry into the state of the church at Thessalonica. It's worth bearing out. He didn't ask how many they're running on Sunday morning. You know, are they setting any tithing records? What are they doing in missions work? He had one question and one question only he wanted answered. Where is their faith? Have they kept the most holy faith? Have they proceeded on in keeping their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, he was encouraged with Timothy's answer that was brought back to him, and that in fact they had, in much tribulation and persecution and trial, they had kept their faith where Paul had taught them to when he and Timothy and Silas initially established this church. And that was a great encouragement to him as pastor. I mean, I can't tell you. I shared this with you some in the preceding weeks, I believe. One of the greatest rewards of being a pastor is when you see the gospel of Jesus Christ really take root in people's lives and to see them carry on in that gospel. And of course, you know what I'm talking about when I say the gospel, the proper faith of placing it exclusively in Christ and Him crucified, because then you have the joy of pastor, of watching them as the trials come. And we've learned over in chapter 3 last week, it's not a question of if they're going to come, just when they're going to come. Remember, it rains on both the just and the unjust, the Bible says. So we're all going to face trials, but it's a joy to see that when that trial comes. And I want to be careful how I say this, because I always want you to call me anytime you need prayer. I want to be there to pray with you, minister to you any way I can. But it's a joy to see the people that have been taught right to keep their faith in the cross of Christ, to when the trial does come to their life, that they put that into action. And you see the Holy Spirit at work in their lives as they keep their faith in Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross. So, not that I'm in any small way like the Apostle Paul, but I do understand his joy in hearing that this church at Thessalonica that he had established at much personal cost to himself and much personal physical hurt to himself. They had kept the faith. That's the greatest reward I believe any pastor can have. I mean, it would be to me anyway. If I could have nothing else for those who sat under my pastorate, it would be that they keep their faith in Christ and him crucified, because then again, at the risk of sounding like a broken record, I know as pastor they're going to get the help they need in whatever capacity they need it from. If they need financial help, if they need physical help, if they need spiritual help, if they need help in their family, if they're dealing with a sin issue, whatever, hallelujah. If their faith is in the cross and they maintain that, the Holy Spirit is going to function and see them through that trial and that situation. So with all that having been said, he closed out verse 3 last week, or chapter 3, verse 13. He says, to the end he, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit really, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting how he closes, how the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul to close chapter 3. Because those very two issues is what he spends all of chapter 4 talking about. The sanctification process and the rapture of the church. And he leads right into it now, speaking of holiness, that the Lord establish us in holiness. And before we get into studying holiness, first of all, let's talk about what it is. Holiness in and of itself is not something we do or don't do as individuals. How long was I raised in the Pentecostal church being taught that you were holy if you didn't go to movies? You were holy if your dress drug the ground. You were holy if you didn't wear a tie. In some instances, some churches teach that it's pride if you wear a tie. Now, all of these things, by and large, is what I was taught comprised holiness. And not a one of them make anybody holy or less holy. Not a one of those things has anything to do with holiness. Real holiness can only be established by faith. By faith. Well, you know, and I'm not advocating anybody go out and see a bad movie or anything like that. There's a lot of junk out there that I don't believe a Christian has no business going to see, frankly. But whether you do or don't go to the movies does not make you any more holy before God. It is our position in Christ that gives us the holiness that God requires. And one beautiful thing about God, and hopefully you've sat under the message of the cross long enough now, you'll understand where I'm coming from when I say this. What God demands out of mankind, it has been my observation in the Word, he always makes a way to provide whatever he demands from us. Why is that? It's because he knows how utterly incapable we are of giving him what he really wants. I want that to sink in for just a moment. God knows how utterly incapable, left to our own human volition, we are of giving him what he wants. So in his grace and in his mercy, he makes demands. God demands holiness. He does demand it. He demands righteousness. But he provided these things through what Christ did for us at the cross. That now when our faith exclusively resides in Christ and what he did at the cross, the Holy Spirit provides us with holiness, with righteousness. Praise God. So holiness is not a gang of a bunch of legalistic things that you do or don't do. Some of the most unholy people I've seen wear their hair this high and their dresses drag the ground. Why do you say that? Because they are some of the meanest, most obnoxious folks you've ever met in your life. But you see, that's what happens when you place your faith in human works. You get the result of that, which is what man, what's on the inside of man, and what's on the inside of us ain't too pretty. But praise God, when we by faith trust God to provide what he is demanding, his standard is always met then, because God always meets the standard for us. And then in his grace and mercy gives us, imparts to us what he is demanding. Man, that is so beautiful to me. So these two issues, we're going to talk about holiness and the rapture of the church here in chapter 4. And let's pick up now at verse 1. As Paul goes in speaking about holiness, which is really, what's the word I'm looking for? Is really the same thing as our sanctification process. The two are inextricably bound together. So going on to chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren. And to beseech, that's a very important word. I mean, it means the Holy Spirit is saying to us, I really want to get your attention on this. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So he tells them, first of all, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. And what he's referring to when he says walk is not, you know, walking physically in a sense. He's talking about our Christian walk. In other words, the sanctification process after one comes to know Jesus. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about when I say the word sanctification? It's a big theological word. I just feel a need to maybe break that down tonight a little bit. When we talk about the word sanctification, we're talking about how we live our Christian life after we're born again. And there's two phases, too. Listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. I believe it'll help you. You've maybe heard it before, but it'll be good to hear it again. Once any individual places their faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and trusts in it for their salvation, for their being made right and whole before God, immediately they are established into a position of total holiness, total righteousness, and total cleanness before God. With all of God's standards having been met, praise God. Nothing being undone. That is the position that you are established in immediately once you place your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is so absolutely glorious. I feel chill bumps coursing all over me right now. It is so wonderful how God does this amazing work through faith and what Christ did at the cross. We're established into a position. But however, what Paul is talking about as we order our walk, and as what he's talking about is how we live for God after we're saved. There's two parts to our sanctification process, or two parts to us living for God. The first part of that, of our living for God, which again is sanctification, but I'm going to say it tonight in that way, living for God, because we've got a few of the teens in here tonight, and it's important they understand what I'm talking about. Immediately, we're established into that position of total righteousness before God. We can't earn it. We could never have earned it. God, in His grace and mercy, gives us that position. But what Paul is writing about now is conditional living before God. You see, even though God, in His grace and mercy, gives us a position, we've still got this thing called human condition as long as we're down here on planet Earth. And our condition is nowhere near our position. Do you follow me on that? The position God gives you in His grace and mercy is nowhere near where our human condition is. And so the process of living for God, what Paul is talking about as we walk with the Lord, as we live for Jesus Christ, what transpires is in the process of Him changing us and shaping us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ is that the Holy Spirit goes to work on our lives to begin bringing our condition, our human condition, up to our position. Does that make sense to everybody? Yes, Deb. Oh, it's progressive, yeah. It will not stop until we're called home to in the rapture of the church. I personally believe, and you couldn't ask that question at a better time, Deb, I believe that's why the Holy Spirit has these two put together in this chapter for that very reason. Because to teach us that in this life, our condition will never reach our position. But glory to God, one day when the trump of Almighty God sounds and this corruptible body puts on total incorruption, then our condition will ultimately be equal with our position. But in this life down here, the Holy Spirit is going to have to continually work on us as we live for God to get things out of our hearts that shouldn't be there. And that troubles a lot of believers, because especially if you're legalistic and have your faith in a legalistic process, because you're going to live a miserable Christian experience. Why? Why will that cause you to be miserable if your faith is in what you do or don't do to provide your holiness or your right standing with God or your walk with the Lord, how you live for God? Why will you be miserable? Because you can never know any peace. Because the length of a dress, how long is long enough? If you're wearing your hair long as a sign of holiness, how long does it have to be? And it leaves the human being with the feeling like, because of what your faith is in, I'm not pleasing to God. Even though, here's the sad part of it, even though on the basis of your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you are 100% acceptable to God, you're going to live out your Christian experience in utter misery, always feeling like, I haven't done enough, because you haven't. Does that make sense? Because your faith is in something that is incomplete and cannot provide you with the peace of knowing. The Holy Spirit can't function through what you have your faith in if it's legalistic. He cannot move through it. But glory to God, with our faith anchored in Christ, when you lay your head on your pillow at night, you can know my faith's in Him. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I've met all His standards. God's not mad at me in the least. As a matter of fact, I am an object of nothing but His love, His blessing, His mercy, and His grace. And then peace comes to the human soul then, because your faith is in the right place. That's your walk. That's the walk Paul is talking about here. I know I've taken a lot of time to expound upon it, but it's important you understand it. And if you ever hear the word sanctification, which I know, teens, it's a big word, it's sanctification is merely just talking about how you live for Jesus Christ after you're saved. And how do you do that? The same way you got saved. You keep your faith in Christ and what He did for you at the cross, trusting in Him to provide your holiness, your righteousness, and the power to keep changing. Not just a one-time change, but to keep on changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. And again, the Holy Spirit is working to bring our condition, which is way down here, up to our position. And man, He's got His work cut out for us, cut out for Him, especially with me. But the good news is He won't quit. He won't give up on us. As long as our faith is maintained in Christ and what Christ did at the cross, the Holy Spirit will be continually, even when we're asleep, working in us. Isn't that beautiful? To think that even when I'm asleep, the Holy Ghost is at work on me. And man, I need it. I don't know about you all, but I need it. I need Him to work on me even when I'm asleep. But it's continually going on. That's the walk that Paul is referring to. Now let's hurry on now. I'm trying to get past one verse tonight. As ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. In other words, so you'll grow in grace more and more. So you'll be changed more and more, always abounding in the love of God, in the grace of God, and growing in Jesus Christ. As this flow of the Holy Spirit is coming toward and into us all the time, changing our heart, changing our mind, changing our attitude. And we all need it. We all need it desperately. And Paul is reminding them here, that's what we taught you all, how to live for God. Man, I just feel a prodding from the Holy Spirit right now. That's where most Christians fail in any in the greatest way in their walk with God, in that they don't know how to live for God. They love God. They're saved. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. They're saved. They'll go in the rapture, but they don't know how to live for God. And it's so simple. It's so simple it's stumbled over. And that the same way we were saved by faith, and what Christ did at the cross, is the same way we live for Him. The reference escaped me. Is it Luke 9:27? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Is that Luke 9:27? doesn't really matter. I think I know I got the scripture right anyway. That's what's most important. Daily. Daily. That's how you live for God. It's that simple. But people conjure up, going into legalism, all kind of weird things, how you ought to live for God. You know, how many times you attend church, how much tithes you give, how much of this you do, how much of that you don't do. None of those things provide us with the holiness and righteousness we need. We live for God just like we started off. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what we taught you guys at Thessalonica. We taught you how to live for God, how your walk ought to be, so you can please God. Now, I'm going to tell you something right here. You want to displease God? Not that he'll kick you out of his kingdom or nothing, because his grace is greater than that. But if you want to displease him, start trying to establish your own holiness through what you do. Paul said it best in the book of Galatians. He said that frustrates the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's like I read a quote today by the great A.W. Tozer. He said, when we place our faith in something other than the cross of Christ, we clip the Holy Spirit's wings in the process of sanctification. In other words, we render him powerless. It's not that he is powerless. We render him powerless to us because of what our faith is in. And he will not function through human effort. And the sanctification process, when you're asleep now, guess what? There's no flow coming because your faith's in the wrong place. But Paul is telling them, we taught you how to properly live for God so that you could please God. And man, once you know how to live for God and how easy it really is, it just causes you to abound more and more in God's grace and mercy every day. I love how Lauren Larson puts it. He says, I know now when my eyes fly open first thing in the morning, I can say, Lord, the one you love is up. That's a good way to look at it. It's a great way to look at it. And you'll just keep abounding in that. And that peace and that joy will just grow. And as the Holy Spirit works on us, we're changed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. As wrong attitudes, bad attitudes, sin is taken out of our heart and life by the Holy Spirit as he is working on us to do what? Bring our condition up to our position. Praise God. And nothing's ever going to rob you of your position. As long as your faith is kept in Christ and him crucified for your salvation, when God looks at you, he's going to see 100% perfection in every area of your life. However, what Paul's writing about the rest of this chapter, it's important to be established tonight. He's writing about conditional sanctification, not our position that we already have and cannot be removed from. Okay, that having been said, let's hurry on. Verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referring back to verse 1 and teaching them how they ought to live for God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, the word fornication, of course, is a direct reference to sexual impurity in this instance, but it also has the connotation of it, of going back to Romans 7, and how we can commit spiritual adultery or spiritual fornication before God. Now, what do you mean by that? It means when we're saved and we get established in this glorious position by faith in Christ, what he did at the cross, we're married to Christ as far as God is concerned. We're literally married to him. We become one with him, actually. That is so glorious. We're joined together with him. And how did we get that? By faith. By faith. When we turn from faith exclusively in Christ and begin to trust in anything else, we're committing spiritual adultery. We're committing spiritual fornication. So there is literally a dual reference here, if you will. It's referring to sexual sin, but it's also referring to the spiritual sin of not exclusively keeping your faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. Okay, let's go on. Verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. How to possess it. What does that mean? It means this. As we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not fully sanctified right now. I think everybody can say a good hearty amen. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. None of us hasn't happened yet. That condition has not yet been brought up to the position. So how we conduct our lives during the conditional sanctification process is what Paul is referring to here. And let me be real specific. I'm going to have to close on this point tonight. How we possess our vessel, which is our spirit, as the conditional living for God is worked out in this life, it means that when we become aware of a sin that's there, of any kind, you could name whatever, is that we use the proper process to rid our heart of that sin. I want that to sink in. That's possessing your vessel in the right way, what Paul is referring to. It's when we become aware that a sin is there, and the Holy Spirit makes us aware of it, and He clearly will. How do you get rid of that sin? How do you deal with changing that area of your heart that as a believer, all of a sudden you've come to realize, man, this is in my life and it shouldn't be there. And the Lord's making me aware of it. The idea is living for God again in the right way. We take that sin to the cross, knowing that we can't change our human heart, and ask the Lord, Lord, Jared likes this. I'm getting a good amen from him. And a child shall lead them. I'm making a joke, but I literally believe that. And the Holy Spirit flows through them little babies, you know what? They can sense when he's here. But that's how you possess your spirit as the conditional sanctification or the conditional living for God is performed. It's when the Holy Spirit lays his finger on an area and makes it clear to us. And thank God he don't show us everything at once, because if he did, we'd all quit coming to church. If we saw ourselves and what a mess we were, thank God the Holy Spirit just pulls the blinders for us, God in his grace and mercy, and just, and it's going to be different with all of us, says, okay, I want to work on this now. I want to work on this attitude. I want to work on this wrong way of thinking. I want to work on this lustful thought. I want to work on whatever. It's that when it's identified and we become aware of it, that we know how the Lord wants to deal with it. And that, of course, is by faith in Christ and Him crucified. We go to the cross with that, and we admit to the Lord, Father, I can't change this in my heart. I love you, and you've shown me it shouldn't be there. And I want it out of there, but I can't take it out. I'm going to trust in you and the power of your Holy Spirit to come in and change my heart and change my way of thinking and to take this garbage out of my spirit. That's possessing your soul and spirit in the right way before God. That's what's being referred to here. And man, this stuff is so good. I was hoping I'd get farther in this tonight, but let's just finish up here on verse 4. Let's read it again. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And as we close in sanctification and honor, thank God. Thank God that he does not dishonor us when he points something out that he wants to fix in our lives. It doesn't change our position. Praise God. Just because he says, I want to work on this part of your human condition, glory to the Son of God, it has no effect at all upon our position. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. That's a God of great grace. And that's what Paul's referring to when he says, this is how you possess your vessel. Your vessel being your spirit. As you live for God, you possess it in the right way, and by living for Him in the right way, which is sanctification, and you don't lose any honor at all. You still maintain your position, even though your condition is far below where we all should be. Praise God. That's the grace of living for God. That's simply what we've covered tonight. It's very simple. But it's how you live for God. It never changes. It will never change. The beauty of living for God and His system is you don't have to worry about 40 days of purpose or 30 days of fasting or 20 keys to this or 10 steps to that. It's right there. Beautiful and simple. keep your faith in Christ and Him crucified, and allow the Holy Spirit to flow in you. And when the Holy Spirit identifies something He wants to change, then take it back to the cross and say, Lord, I submit myself under your mighty hand to take it out of me. And I didn't get there, but I feel to close on Matthew 5, chapter 27. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees. Do you know that under the new covenant, God's demands are more stricter than they were under the old covenant? As far as what's in our hearts. Why is that? Because under the old covenant, they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit to come in and move on them. And Jesus gave the illustration here in Matthew 5, 27 through 30, about verse 33, I believe. He said, you Pharisees, you say you shouldn't commit adultery. He said, you're right. But he said, I'm taking it one step further, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, if you even look at a woman with adultery in your heart, you've done the same thing as committing the physical act. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty heavy duty. And I know you men, you're all out there nodding, yeah, because we men are especially flawed in that area. But, again, what I said at the start of class, God does not make a demand on us that He is not going to provide the power and the grace to fulfill that demand. And that's exactly what we've been talking about. We can have that pure of a heart before God as the Holy Spirit works on us, where He can so sanctify our eyeballs, men, especially, I'm talking to us, that we can look with purity on any woman and not lust after her. That's power. I don't know about you guys. Now, guys, don't be shy on me. You missed a great chance to say amen, Pastor, there. That's how powerful the Holy Spirit is and how He can change a human heart if we won't, as A.W. Tozer said, clip His wings and just sit down and make a law like the Pharisees did. Do you know what they would do? To keep from looking at other women, to lust after them, they would wear these things like horses, blinders on the side of their eyes, and they would literally walk around and walk into buildings and everything and hit them. Really? You study biblical times, the Pharisees would do that. And that's what Jesus was telling them. Guys, look, you know, just because you're not doing the physical act, if it's still in your heart, it's the same thing. But He's saying, I've got something that can change your human heart. That'll bring that condition a little bit closer up to that position. Praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. I got to shut up and let you go home here. We'll pick up next week on this. But I think it's absolutely glorious how the Holy Spirit works on first our sanctification, our holiness, and then leads right into the rapture of the church. Would you stand? We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for this time together. Lord, we thank You for the grace and mercy. Lord, we thank You for the simplicity You give us in Your Word of how to live for You, and that Your demands and Your laws are not grievous, Lord. They're not hard. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. And we give You glory for that. Lord, go with us now until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.